Let me pray again for us as we open up the book of James again this morning, if you'll bow with me. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. We pray that you would speak to us, not that we might only grow in knowledge or understanding, as important as those are, but Lord, as we see you, as we look into your word, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would change our lives, that we would, as James has said in his letter, be doers of the word, not only hearers, and that we would be transformed. Lord, wherever we're at today, whether you're here as a follower of Jesus or not yet, even a Christian, Lord, help each and every one of us to move one step closer to Jesus Christ wherever we're at. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you have been following much or reading a lot. Anybody read anything about the college admissions scandal, the ongoing story about that? It's tragic and really amazing, isn't it? Of all the things that could be said about that news story, about what has gone on there, one of the things that's really clear is it's an example, a tragic example of the abuse and misuse of money and power to try to work the system, to try to cheat the system, etc. And that's what we're talking about today from the book of James, misusing money and power, misusing position, misusing material resources, and how God is not happy about that. In fact, he judges that. He hates it. And James, in a book that is very in your face at points, this is one of those times as we look at this misusing money and power. In the series, through the book of James, we've been talking about true religion. What does it look like to have a life that's shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than just empty religion or religiosity? And maybe you're here today and you grew up in an environment, or your life was could be described by religion, going through the motions, maybe being acquainted with some type of church and some type of earning or trying to be a good moral person. Well, actually, as you look at the Bible, that's not what Christianity is about at the heart of it at all. It's about a relationship, a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Not a checklist, but a faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior that changes you from the inside out. And your life changes through that faith in Jesus. Not getting a life that's cleaned up so you can come before him and appear before him perfect, but he changes you from the inside out. That's what Christianity is all about. And we're in a section of James where he's fleshing out more of what that looks like to be changed by the gospel, what true religion looks like. We talked last week about this concept of worldview. Well, what is a worldview? We said that a worldview it's a perspective or an outlook from which we understand reality. How do we see the world? That's our worldview. And that perspective, it ultimately shapes everything that we do. It shapes how we make decisions. It shapes how we think about things. It shapes how we live, how we treat others, what we do with our material things, as we're talking about this week. Last week, we talked about how do we approach the future, having a worldview that is a God-centered approach to the future rather than a self-centered or human-centered approach. Now, this week, we're on this topic of worldview again in James 5, 1 through 6, and talking about our perspective towards money and power. What is our worldview towards that? Now, James, who was a leader in the early church, who was a brother of Jesus, actually, James, he writes to these original readers, these first century followers of Jesus, and he's warning them of God's judgment that's coming upon everyone who misuses money and power. And he's going to describe for us what that looks like, a misuse of money and power, material things. Look at James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Let's read it together, or I'll read it for you. You can follow along. We'll have it on the screen up here as well. James 5, verse 1, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, a couple comments here before we really unpack what this passage is saying. First of all, who is James writing to? He starts by saying, "Come now, you rich." Well, who's he talking about? Now, there were wealthy people in the community of Christ followers that he's writing to, these churches that his letter would have been circulated to. Much like today, there's all different types of people in the church, churches that he's writing to. Different ethnicities, different socioeconomic statuses, different backgrounds, and some of them are wealthy. But here he's focusing specifically on the unrighteous rich, he says. Those who profess faith in Jesus, but they're not living it out. They're not living from a biblical worldview at all. In fact, they could be described by what James has already said earlier in his letter as double-minded, having trying to have a foot in the kingdom of God and a foot in the world, and their life is not marked by the gospel. And he commands them, he instructs them to weep and howl because of the miseries that are coming. They didn't understand the reality of a future judgment from God because of their abuse of money and power. They had a misguided worldview with their earthly wealth. And the only response, as James is painting this picture, is for them to repent. Turn from that false worldview, from that abuse of their position, of their possessions, and turn to God in faith and reflect a gospel-centered life in terms of those things. So it's interesting, and it's important to know that James, he's not condemning the presence or the reality of money and power. But what he is condemning is the misuse of them, the misuse of wealth and power. The Bible says this all over the New Testament and in the Old as well. Money itself, for instance, isn't evil. It can be a tool for good or evil. It's the root of all evil. It can be distorted or it can be used and wielded for God and for the kingdom. It's the pursuit of wealth, this selfish pursuit. It's the love of money that are very, very dangerous. That's what we're going to see here. God's judgment will come upon everyone who misuses money and power. Now, James, as you work through these just six verses, he describes for us, he explains four different characteristics of what that misuse looks like. And we can look at these four characteristics and say, wow, here are four characteristics, four things for us to relentlessly fight and avoid and turn from as followers of Jesus and to be warned of in our hearts and in our lives. Because each and every one of us has the potential to fall into these errors that James is describing. That's the sobering reality. Well, look at the first characteristic to ruthlessly eliminate in our lives. Verses 2-3, stockpiling earthly treasures. Stockpiling earthly treasures. James makes three statements that illustrates the temporary nature of their possessions, these unrighteous rich. He says, your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, they're disintegrating, your gold and silver have corroded. And notice how the image of this corrosion, it graphically symbolizes the coming judgment of God. Look what he says. The corrosion from your silver and gold, will testify against you. So the rust, the corrosion becomes personified, speaking out against them. And then he says, this corrosion or this rust will eat your flesh like fire. I mean, it's this graphic picture of the things that these people loved turning on them and pronouncing judgment against them, symbolizing the judgment of God against their behavior. What brought temporary joy on earth will end, it'll end turning on you, accusing you, becoming your destruction. And look at this verdict or conclusion then at verse 3. This false worldview, it has led these people to commit two wrongs. two wrongs. They heaped up and hoarded earthly treasures. So the pursuit of their life, what their life revolved around, what was the pursuit of, or the accumulating of stuff. It revealed their true heart and their true love. And as we've seen so often in the book of James, James echoes the teaching of his brother, of Jesus Christ. He echoes many of the teachings of Jesus from the Gospels. Same thing here. Listen to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. And I think we have this on the screen. Yep. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, this is Jesus, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what James is doing is he's picking up on this teaching of Jesus about what it looks like to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, here's an example of some people that were doing the opposite of what Jesus has said, who were misusing money and power, who were actually heaping things up, material possessions like Jesus warns against. Well, what else were they doing? What else does the verdict include? Look at what he says. Their hoarding of wealth was in the last days. In the last days. So think in terms of the first coming of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And after he rose from the dead, he ascended to sit at the right hand of his heavenly Father until that time in the future at an unknown date where he will return. We live in the hope of that future return. The second coming of Christ. So you have the first coming, you have the second coming, and then where we live and where James is writing from, the in-between times, or what the Bible, the New Testament calls the last days, living in this last days time. We live in an urgent time. God's grace has been revealed in Christ, and he's currently working out his purposes, which will end in the climax of that return in Jesus and setting everything right once and for all. So James's point is, the return of Jesus is coming. You're living in the last days, which makes stockpiling wealth in these days even more evil. It's like these people that he's condemning and writing to, these wealthy people, it's like they're sitting on a patio sipping a cocktail while there's a hurricane coming. And instead of preparing for the storm, they're oblivious. They're misusing not only their resources, but the time that they have and where they live. Well, here's a question for us. Are you investing your life in kingdom pursuits or the pursuit of wealth, possessions, and earthly stuff, acquisitions? What are you pursuing? What am I pursuing? And that can be true of your heart no matter how much stuff you have. You can have a lot of resources or a little, but still have a heart that is pursuing and longing after those things in an unhealthy way. Let's keep going. The second characteristic of this false worldview toward money and power that James condemns. Verse 4, taking dishonest advantage of others. Taking dishonest advantage of others. What's the background here? Well, in James's day, it was an agricultural society. Wealthy landowners had apparently defrauded their employees. One commentator says this: this period witnessed an increasing concentration of land in the hands of a small group of very wealthy landowners. As a result, many farmers were forced to earn their living by hiring themselves out to their rich landlords. So James says injustice was screaming out in a couple of different ways. Number one, the wages that had not been paid to the people that were working for these wealthy people, the wages were crying out against them because of the injustice. Evidently, there were some workers that had done some harvesting and payment for their labor had been withheld, which was all the more awful in James's day because many of them were day laborers, paid by the day. They need that money for that day to survive to the next day. And second, these workers or harvesters, James said, were themselves crying out to God because of injustice. And James says their cries had been heard by God, by the Lord of hosts, which is a reference that's used a lot in the Old Testament for God, the Lord of hosts. It emphasizes the power, the sovereignty, the mighty judgment of God. And James's point is that God will act in judgment, even though sometimes it seems many times in this world like injustice just reigns and goes unchecked. It's a good reminder that God one day is going to set everything right and hold everything to account. God will act in just, righteous judgment, even for the things that it seems like go unpunished. Well, you're probably not wealthy landowners with servants this morning, right? But what's the principle here? Consider these practical questions. Do you take a dishonest advantage of others? Do you defraud people? Do you take part in shady business dealings, twisting the truth to get ahead just a little bit? This is at the heart of what James is talking about. Do you unjustly withhold payment from people who provided a service? Now, when we break it down to the principle level and understand what's at the heart of this misuse of power, position, resources, those are things that we can understand even in our lives today. Taking advantage of others. One of the worst testimonies to the gospel that we can have is to take advantage, dishonest advantage of other people. It says something very opposite to the call of the gospel to love one another as God loves us. Well, look at verse 5. Let's keep going. The third characteristic of a misuse of money and power, indulging in a selfish lifestyle. In verse 5 and 6, there's these five rapid-fire indictments or verdicts upon these unrighteous rich that are under God's judgment. Look at the first three statements. Verse 5, they condemn an excessive lifestyle, an excessiveness. James says, you've lived in luxury upon the earth. Excess, lavishness with the lust for more. You've lived in self-indulgence, selfishly with much more than is needed to live. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Now, a graphic image here. Imagine a steer, an animal, a steer, a cow feasting on grain, unaware that today's slaughter day, unaware that today it's all gonna end. James is saying, this is like what you're doing. You're living it up, unaware of the judgment of God that is imminently ready to come upon you. The Bible says that there's going to be a dramatic reversal in eternity. The ease of the rich and the suffering of the poor will one day be reversed, part of God setting all things right as judge. Well, what about us? As we look at passages like this, they help us shape a biblical theology and an understanding of how we should approach wealth, possessions, our stuff. How are we stewarding what we have? No matter whatever it is, whatever we have. One thing that this reminds us as well is that God blesses some people financially so that they can in turn be a blessing to the advancement of the kingdom. It's an awesome privilege. It's an awesome responsibility. What James is not saying is that it's more spiritual to be poor. He's not saying that at all. It's not a poverty theology. He's saying the same thing that Jesus said, that whatever God has given you, whether it's 2 pennies or $2 million, how are you going to steward that in a way that brings honor and glory to God? I know some very wealthy people that are also very generous. One of them, a friend of mine that is, I think, in his 80s now, actually gave towards the build-out construction project here at the Waterbury. And I've seen this same individual who's very, very wealthy and very generous as a follower of Jesus. I've watched him write checks for hundreds of thousands of dollars to church planting. And receiving a lot of joy from doing that, from entering into God's purposes and giving out of the abundance that God has given him. It's the same thing. It's what 1 Timothy 6 says. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It's possible to be wealthy and very generous. So whatever God entrusts to you, to me, to us, be a good steward that honors God and is generous with your resources, instead of abusing and misusing them, as James says. Oh, the fourth characteristic and the last characteristic here of this false worldview regarding money and power is in verse 6, oppressing the innocent. Verse 6 gives two last verdicts of judgment. You have condemned and you have murdered the righteous person. Now, we don't know if he's speaking generally to people that they have oppressed, or if there was a specific example. We're not told. We're not sure. But what we do know is the people that he's rebuking have used their influence, used their power to oppress innocent people in some way. What makes the actions of these unrighteous rich even worse, James says, is those people that you were oppressing didn't resist you. Not only didn't deserve it, but didn't even resist and fight back to this injustice that was done to them. Using power to oppress others, it's light years away from what true, authentic Christianity is all about. That's what James is saying. To have a life that's shaped by the gospel is about helping those that are oppressed, helping the disenfranchised, helping the innocent, standing for them, fighting for them, not oppressing them. God's future judgment will come upon everyone who misuses money and power, because the judge of the earth will do what is right. Let me close with this question for us as we consider this, which is, as I said, another in-your-face passage from the book of James. Think about this in your life. How are you using the resources and position God has given you to help build his kingdom rather than your own little empire? How are you using, wherever you're at, wherever your situation in life is, whether you're a teenager, whether you're retired, whether you're a student, whether you're married, whether you're single, wherever you're at, ask this question: what resources has God given you? What position has God given you to contribute towards advancing his kingdom, rather than just trying to orchestrate things to build your empire? I was convicted by this as I studied this week. Where's God speaking to you in this passage today? Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be people, we want to be a church family that is about building your kingdom, not our kingdom, not our name, not our empire, not our legacy or anything like that. But Lord, we want to advance your legacy, your name, your fame. May our lives be all about you, all about the gospel. And Lord, may that be evident with how we use and steward the position and the stuff that you've given us. May we steward those things well for you, God. And that begins with experiencing a life shaped by the gospel through faith in Jesus. Lord, we ask for your help, for your guidance, for your wisdom, and the power of your Spirit to show us what a life lived that way looks like as we encounter different situations that aren't always clear on how you want us to proceed. Lord, we pray for your wisdom and your guidance. Help us to listen to your Spirit, to live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We pray this in your name.